I remember hearing them opening the doors to the operating room. I remember looking and I seen a woman, as I thought it looked like a woman, sitting on my bed beside me with a long flowing white dress, long flowing wavy dark hair. And at that moment I closed my eyes and all as I could think of peace just came over my body. I had no idea. When I told Pastor Doug and Fiona this, Pastor Doug told me that he said a prayer over me from Psalms, and it had about an angel going in with me to surgery. And I had no clue that this happened. And my husband said, yeah, that's the prayer he said over you. So he sent an angel in with me, and I made it through.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6. And this, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So we're going to begin a series that's going to cover the next few months. And before we get into this, we're going to have a special song, because Marion and Michelle are going to sing a special song. But I just wanted to read the scripture, so I want Marion and Michelle to come up. Amen. Let's give them a hand. Hallelujah. And they're going to sing a special.
All through Psalms, it says to praise him, because when you praise him, all the praises go up and all the blessings come down.
Sing, O earth, this wonderful love. prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious, power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, tell him his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song.
Amen. Thank you, Mary and Michelle. That was wonderful. Hallelujah. Thanks. So over the next couple months, we're going to be getting back to the basics. And we're going to be talking about some of these foundational truths that are found here in Hebrews. And it tells us not laying against the principles or the foundation. How many know that it's good in a believer's walk to strengthen your foundation? Amen? If you have a good foundation, you can have a tall building. But a crack in one's foundation won't show up until you apply some pressure. And if pressure is applied, then that will reveal the cracks in our foundation. And I know we don't have any cracks in here, do we? But you know, sin is a destroyer. It comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And God has given us a way to escape the effects of sin. You know, some people think that they're going to be okay because they don't always experience immediate results. But how many know that until we come to Christ, sin is working, it's operating, and it's eating away at our life. And if sin has gone unchecked or has never been dealt with, it will have depleted your account of any resources at the end of your life. And it will require payment. How many know that there is a penalty for sin? Amen? And it will result in experiencing the second death, which is total separation from God or the life of God. And you know, how many know that there are programs on a computer that operate behind the scenes? You don't see them, but they're functioning, they're operating, they're performing tasks until you've performed an illegal operation. And then that little window comes up, says, you've performed an illegal, I didn't even know I operated that way. But see, it was operating in the background, and that's how sin is with us. But now here's the good news about sin. God has graciously provided a way out of its effects for us. And we can avoid its penalty. We don't have to pay the debt that sin requires. Can you say amen? Amen. You know, God has great patience for the precious fruit of the earth. How come people are allowed to be bad for so long? You ever wonder that? Well, God has great patience for the precious fruit of the earth. He's waiting for that fruit to ripen so that he can send laborers into the field to gather it. Sometimes fruit doesn't ripen in a day. Amen? So Jesus sent his son to take away sin, and he destroys the power of sin in our lives. And there's one thing that gives us access to the grace of God, and that is repentance, which is what we're going to talk about today. Repentance disarms the enemy from using anything against you. How many know that the devil is the accuser of the brethren? He's the one going around pointing fingers, pointing out your faults, pointing out your mistakes. But love, on the other hand, love covers. Here's what love does. just going to use you as an example, Mike. Love doesn't expose your mistakes. But love covers it. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love doesn't go around exposing what you've done wrong or pointing out your faults. No, love says, I've died for you. I've shed blood for you. Sin, you no longer have dominion over this person. So repentance. What is repentance? What does it mean to repent? It means to turn away from sin and to do an about face and to turn to God. All right? It means to turn away from disobedience and rebellion. It means to have a change of mind, a change of heart, and a change of action. This is true repentance. This is what it means to repent. Repentance brings about a fundamental change in the heart of a person. And it requires faith to repent. Repentance and faith work together. When someone repents, when they turn from the wrong way or the wrong road or the path of destruction and they get on the right road, it takes faith to make that turn. And faith gives you access into the goodness and the grace of God. So repentance requires faith. Some of you are looking at me like, I don't know if I'm in the right place here. Repentance, first of all, you have to have a sorrow for doing wrong. You know, how many know that there are some people that can do wrong and they're just sorry that they got caught? They're not sorry that they did wrong. You know what Joseph's response was when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife? She kept tempting him. She was trying to seduce him. She was trying to manipulate him. He said, how can I do this sin against my God? He got out of there. He didn't hang around. Sometimes it's better to live and preach tomorrow than die as faith man. And then what happens with repentance is on the inside, you get repulsed by evil, by sin. It repulses you. It displeases you. The Bible says, abhor that which is evil, but cleave to that which is good. True repentance brings about a hatred of sin because it's against God. And then true repentance is when we act in humility and we self-surrender to the will of and service of God. That's why we raise our hands in church. We're saying, I surrender. In other words, I'm not putting up any resistance to your will anymore, Father. I surrender to your will. How many know that God has a will for your life? And if you want to operate in his will, you've got to surrender your way. You know what it means to surrender? You've been beating a fight and you've got to give up. Quit fighting God and start hook up with him. Amen? But you know, repentance is a gift of God. Some people repent because they're afraid of the consequence and the penalty of sin. There's a fear. Oh, I don't want that to happen to me, so I'm going to do right. But that's really a low level of repentance. Then there's another repentance. It deepens the character when you recognize the baseness or the futility of sin. You begin to recognize how worthless it is. But then there's another stage when it becomes powerful. When you experience the saving grace of God and you realize how bad sin really is. And what it does and how destructive it is. And you get access into the divine, the depths of God's compassion in our lives. So repentance. Go with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. We'll We're going to look at a few things of what it is and what it means according to what the Bible says. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. They had just come against someone who was kind of trying to buy his way, Simon the sorcerer. And in verse 22, Peter says, "Repent therefore of this wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thoughts of your heart might be forgiven you." To repent means to stop from wickedness. What is wickedness? Something that has been twisted and perverted by the devil. How many has ever sat on a wicker piece of furniture or a wicker chair? What you got all those things twisted together. That's why it's called wicker. When wickedness means the truth has been twisted, perverted, it's entwined. And here Peter said, repent and turn from wickedness. So there's a turning from and a turning to. You turn from what's wrong and you turn to God who is right. So repentance involves a turnaround. And we all had to repent to get into the kingdom of God. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thank God the Holy Ghost moved earlier. But still, some of you are like, I don't know about this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. He's telling Paul, he says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So when someone repents, they are now acknowledging the truth for the first time. Maybe they had embraced a lie. Maybe they were deceived into thinking that something was true when it wasn't. And now they repent, they've been exposed to the truth. And now they embrace the truth. How many know when you repent, you got to hold on to the truth? It is your life preserver. It is the thing. It is your lifeline. Thank God, God doesn't just give you three lifelines. But he will ask you when you get to heaven, is Jesus your final answer? So you've got to, true repentance will lead you to the truth. It's designed to get your life back on course with the truth. Because there's so many lies that are in the world. When Satan got kicked out of heaven, he went on a rampage lying, deceiving, accusing, criticizing, killing, stealing, and destroying. And he is still on a rampage today. But thank God through Jesus Christ, we have authority and power over him that he cannot just run roughshod over you. He's got to get your permission. And when you realize that you've been wrong about something, be a man. Be a woman. Admit it. Don't try to hide it. The Bible says those who cover their sin will not prosper. David tried to cover up his sin. He committed adultery, and then he had to lie about it. Then he had to commit murder to cover up the adultery, and he had to cover up. But guess what? God saw it all. There's nothing hidden from his sight. So you try to cover up your sin, you're just going to get deeper and deeper. You might as well just come clean and say, yeah, I missed it. And be quick to repent. You know what's funny? How many know the story of the Exodus when Moses was sent to Egypt and he did all these plagues? Well, there was a plague of frogs. And there were frogs everywhere. There were frogs in the kitchen, frogs in the bedroom, frogs in the bathroom, frogs in the closet, frogs in your clothes. Everywhere you went, there were frogs. How many would like that? You know, you go to get a pot from the cupboard and out pops a ribbit, ribbit. You know, what are we having? Frog legs. We had that the past how many days? And God's, you know, Moses told Pharaoh, he said, you want me to get rid of the frogs? And Pharaoh goes, no, no, one more night with the frogs. Come on. That's what we do with repentance. No, no, let me just have my misery one more night. I just love my misery so much now. Come on, one more night with my misery. One more night with my pain. Why wait? You want to keep the frogs with you another night? Go for it. So Pharaoh kept the frogs in Egypt for another night when he could have gotten rid of them. Get the frogs out of your pots. Do it now. Don't take the attitude one more night with the frogs. Go with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Well, let's go back to verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are that judge. For wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you that judge does the same things. How many know that when you point a finger at someone, you got three pointing back at yourself? So what's the moral? Don't point your finger at anybody. Amen? He goes on to say, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And do you think this, O man, that you judge them which do such things and do the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God? Do you realize that if you judge someone else, what they wear, how they act, what they do, blah, 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 you're really judging, you're passing judgment on yourself? You want to judge someone else according to your standards? Okay, then the same standards are going to be turned back on you. God's going to say, back at you. Now look at verse 4. Or despises the riches of his goodness. Everybody say riches of his goodness. And forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads them to repentance. Do you realize that it is the goodness of God that leads someone to repentance? What are you going to catch flies with? Honey or vinegar? Huh? Come on, help me out now. Which works better? Honey, yeah. You're going to catch a lot more flies using honey. It is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. That's why he holds off judgment. He's showing us goodness to try to give us an opportunity to change our ways. It is the goodness of God. He is rich in goodness. He'll always show mercy before he shows judgment. He gave Nineveh 40 days to repent. He sent Jonah, and Jonah, reluctant as he was, he ended up going to Nineveh. He said, in 40 days, the city's going to be destroyed. Well, that was an act of goodness. God could have wiped them out right then, but he gave them 40 days to think about their ways. And thank God that the king of Nineveh was a wise man. He began to repent. He began to put on sackcloth. He told everybody in Nineveh to humble themselves, and the whole city got spared. That was the goodness of God that led him unto repentance. How come God didn't wipe out Paul quicker? Paul was a persecutor. If he found out that Matt and Tracy were Christians, he would come into their house, he would take them in handcuffs, he would haul them away to Jerusalem just because they're Christians. And on the way, he would probably abuse them and mistreat them. And he had the legal right of the society of that time. And he did this to several people. He was a Christian terrorist. until one day when he's going to Damascus to go haul off some people, God shows up and says, Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me? Why do you kick against the pricks? And Paul says, who are you, Lord? Why didn't he wipe him out sooner? Because of the goodness of God. If you look back on your life, you're going to see countless times that God gave us to change. We will never, ever be able to blame God for why our situation is the way it is. Because he gives us time and time again to repent. But there comes a time you keep turning him away, then judgment's going to come. Say, praise God for a message on repentance. This is like the spinach and broccoli of your spiritual diet, amen? You know, repentance gives you victory over the enemy. I mentioned earlier, it disarms the enemy. You take away an enemy's ammunition, and you take away their ability to shoot the ammunition, they're not much of a threat. So when you disarm the enemy by a simple act of change, we ought to all be like babies. We should love changes. Come on, are you there? Are you going home today? This message is going to help you grow up. It's going to help you take responsibility for when you do something wrong. Because guess what? I'm going to do something wrong. You're going to do something wrong. So we better know how to repent when that happens. There's going to be times when I miss it. There's going to be times when I get in the flesh. Oh, pastor gets in the flesh. Oh, yeah, I'm no different than you. I mean, we live in the flesh. Come on. If we didn't have the flesh, we'd be in heaven. So I guess we got some growing to do. Amen? But it gives you victory over the enemy. Oftentimes, when enemies of Israel would come in, they'd cry out to God, but then they would repent, and God would deliver them. Time, the whole area of the judges, they'd mess up, God would send a judge, he'd deliver them. They'd mess up, God would send a judge, they would repent, and he would deliver them. Amen? It gives you victory over the enemy. Hallelujah. Go with me to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Listen to what God will do for you who repent. Isaiah 55, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Say, abundantly pardon. Woo, that excites me. When you think of the word abundance and you combine that with pardon, there was a man by the name of Randy Greer. He graduated from Rhema. They called him the frog because he escaped from three maximum security prisons. The third one, he had to jump out to get past the fence and down two stories. And when he landed, he broke his ankle or his foot or something because he went hopping on the way. I heard him tell his testimony. And as he was running, as he had just escaped, the Lord told him, you need to go back to prison. He's like, what? Get out of here, devil. The Lord said, you need to go back to prison. So he turned himself in. They started having revival in that prison. And you know what happened? He ended up getting a full pardon. He jokes about it. He says, my record is cleaner than a lot some of yours. But he got a full pardon, which means He is free from whatever crime he committed because he got a pardon. Now, our God abundantly pardons when we forsake our way. Hallelujah. He gives you an abundant pardon. He wipes your slate clean. He can clean up any mess. The blood is still powerful today. So if you want to receive abundant pardon, then there's going to have to be some forsaking. Of what? Your way and your way of thinking. Oh, but I just love my thoughts. The thoughts that I think are so pleasant. Really? Your actions tell a different story. Your words don't sound too pleasant sometimes. I'm just having fun. Go with me to 1 John 1:9. This is little John. He wasn't one of the merry men, though, but I guess he was merry because he found the Lord. 1 John 1:9. This is good news. Say good news. Notice what happens. He said, if we confess our sins, what's going to happen when we confess our sins? He is faithful and just, not only to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll give you a bath on the spot. Woo, he'll put some wax on you. He'll put a shine to you. If you do what? If you confess your sins. I don't have any sin. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Now, the Bible makes a difference between sin singular and sins plural. Sin singular is to reject Jesus Christ. Sins plural are mistakes we make along the way, because 1 John is written to Christians. Now, if Christians didn't make mistakes, then we would never have to confess. Right? But see, when you confess something, you bring it out in the open, you allow the light to expose it, and the enemy doesn't know what to do because he can't stand the light. So when you turn the light on, the enemy flees. He's like a little cockroach. You turn the light on and he scatters. But isn't that good news? If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you. So husbands, when you say something that you didn't mean to say or in a way that you shouldn't have said it to your wives, confess. Say, look, I'm sorry for saying that. I didn't mean to say that. And hopefully she is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But how many know the Lord will work that out? Amen? There's not one person in this building that has never nor will ever make a mistake. That's why God put this in here. But you know what? I want to say something about that. No matter how many mistakes you make, God will never stop loving you. He doesn't record your mistakes to make him stop loving you. He said, there's nothing that will ever take you from my love. His love is always available. No matter what we do, it'll never change his love. He loves us unconditionally. He doesn't put any condition on his love for you or for me. He doesn't base his love for you based on what someone else does. He loves you and he's going to love you, and that's never going to change no matter what you do. That's good news, amen? And all we need to do to access his love that's already there is to confess and to repent. To disarm the enemy. When you take away a lie is like a balloon, and confession is like a pin. And when you confess, you pop that balloon and it no longer can float or do whatever. Amen? No longer can the devil wave it in your face because you've just disarmed him. Can you say amen? Now, why is repentance so important? Well, it was the first message that John the Baptist preached. He was down by the Jordan River. He told the Pharisees to produce fruits of repentance. The axe has been laid to the tree. And his sign of repentance was the washing in the water. He would baptize people, and that was a sign of their cleansing. That was a sign of their restoration. And so John the Baptist, his first message, if you look in Matthew 3, you don't have to turn there, but it's there. He preached repentance. That was his first message. Then Jesus' first message was repent. Go with me to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. I want you to see this. Matthew 4, 17. Matthew 4, 17, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right? So John preached it, Jesus preached it, Peter preached it. After the day of Pentecost, he said, repent, and times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. People said, what shall we do? He said, repent. So John preached it, Jesus preached it, Peter preached it, angels rejoiced. Look at Luke 15:10. Luke 15:10. Another one I want you to see. Luke 15:10. Look at this. Jesus is talking here. Likewise, he said, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repents. Man, when someone repents, the angels throw a party. Woo, they're hollering, they're shouting, they're dancing. We sang, he dances over me, and I don't even hear a sound. When someone repents, look what takes place in heaven. You don't think repentance makes God happy? The angels rejoice. So John preached it, Jesus preached it, Peter preached it, the angels rejoice when it happens, Paul preached it. Let me see, do I need any other example as to why we should preach it today? I think we've established it in every two or three witnesses, and I even have another one if you want, but we don't have to go there. The disciples were instructed to preach repentance when Jesus sent them out. But yet, how many has ever been to a church in the last 3 years and you heard a message on repentance? Everybody should raise their hand. You're hearing one today. No, I'm just playing with you there. It's important. If it was the first message of all these guys, why shouldn't it be a message today? It's still relevant. Amen? Well, let's look at some things that happen when a person refuses to repent. Go with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. This is the bad side of the coin. Look at verse 2. Jesus answering unto them, said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things. No, that's not what I wanted. 3, verse 3. Couldn't read my typing. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall likewise perish. What's the alternative to not repenting? Perishing. You're not a non-perishable food item. Did you know that? You just can't be on the shelf for years and expect to still be good when you're opened. You do have, what happens if you do something and you don't repent and you walk out and something happens to you? Like maybe you're getting the mail and a van hits you or something. You know, like that will never happen. I'm speaking from experience because that happened to me. I hope I repented that day, I guess. You know. But does that mean you're going to perish quickly? Or you're going to be around a long time before you perish? Who's to say? Are you willing to gamble and take that chance? Why do you think the Bible says, let not the sun go down on your wrath or your anger? Why do you think he said that? Because we don't really have a guarantee for tomorrow. Things can happen. Someone who's unrepentant, your life can be cut short. There are blessings that you can lose out on. Say, this is a protein drink. It's making me strong. We're tearing down some of those muscles so that they can be rebuilt. Amen? What'd you do today? Oh, man, I had an awesome message on repentance. Woo! Go with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Say, I'm glad I came to church today. Look at verse 20. He's talking to the church in Thyatira. And he says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because you suffer that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Woe. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into a great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. What happens if we don't repent? We're going to receive punishment. If we don't correct our thinking and our action, we're going to fall into the snare of the enemy, and he's going to have his way on us. Repentance is such a vital part of our Christian life. It is necessary. If it wasn't, there wouldn't be so many things in the Bible about it. When someone gets born again, they must repent of their wickedness. They must repent of their wrongdoing. They must repent of their attitude. Oh, I didn't think I had to repent of an attitude. Really? We have to repent of anything that is not in line with what God wants. Because if we're operating under something that's not in line with God, who are we operating under? There's only two sides. Jesus himself said, you're either for me or you're against me. He didn't say there's some little gray area, you know. You're not like a newspaper. You're not white and black. You're either white or you're black. And the only way to make the transition is to repent, to change, to turn to God, to turn from our evil ways. You know, we ought to practice repentance daily, because there were people at the end times that were left on earth that refused to repent. They saw the plagues, they saw the destruction, and they still refused to repent. One more night with the frogs. Pharaoh refused to repent, and he ended up losing his firstborn of everything. Excuse me. There is a great price that sin will put on your life unless we deal with it swiftly. Amen? Cain, go with me to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. I want you to see something here. Did you know that Cain didn't have to do what he did? But he took an attitude that he was going to do what he wanted to do no matter what. Notice what happened. And go down to verse 5. Well, let's start with verse 4. And Abel also brought the offering of his firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, he didn't have respect. Why? Because Cain brought his offering in a wrong way and a wrong attitude. All right? You study it out. Abel went and got the first and the fattest. Cain just picked up whatever he had. Now notice what happened. Verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth or angry? Why is your countenance fallen? So he was angry, and his you could see it on his face. He got angry because he was about to get offended because he didn't get what someone else got. Now watch what happens. Verse 7. If you do well, shall you not also be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and unto you shall be its desire, and you shall rule over him. So here was Cain. He just had an experience where he didn't get what Abel got because he didn't do what Abel did. You know, we can't expect to receive something when we didn't do what was necessary of us. Come on. And there was sin, the Bible says, was crouching at the door. If Cain would have repented for his attitude, he could have slammed the door on that sin. He could have took the tools out, and Abel would still be alive today. But see, he didn't repent. He allowed that sin. He opened it was crouching at the door. It hadn't come in yet, but he opened the door. The Bible says in Ephesians, give no place to the devil. Don't give him a foothold. Sin was there, crouching, ready to spring. And Cain said, come on in. And sin came in, and he began to think of why he didn't get accepted. He began to get madder and madder. He said, Abel, come here, boy. I want to talk to you. They go out into the field, and that was it. And then God says, Cain, where's your brother? He said, am I my brother's keeper? Well, that was just a lie. Now he's lying. See, when you open the door for one sin, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. It is a downhill spiral. And the only way to stop it is to repent and to confess. Why do you think God walked in the cool of the day and he said, Adam, where are you? As if God didn't know where he was. What was he doing? He was giving him an opportunity to take responsibility for his action and to repent. Where were you? I was hiding. Why were you hiding? Because we're naked. Who told you we're naked? The woman you gave me. No, it wasn't the woman. He had responsibility of that garden. He knew what his job was. He said, take dominion of this garden. Keep this garden. Don't let anything come in. This is your garden. I'm giving it to you, and I'm giving you charge. Don't touch this fruit, or you're going to die. Don't eat it. You're going to die. But what happened? He didn't take responsibility for his action. He said, the woman you gave me. Okay. Woman? It was the serpent. Serpent? He didn't have anybody else to tell. Do you think the curse would have been less severe if Adam took responsibility? Why do you think God was asking where he was? He was giving him an opportunity to repent, to get things right. Do you know when you repent, you open the door to God's mercy? But Adam refused and he got judgment. He got kicked out of the garden. He now had to wear clothes. He now had to wear shoes because there weren't thorns before, but now there were thorns. And now he had to sweat. He had to work. He had to labor. Things got harder. That's what sin will do to you. It'll make you pay more than what you wanted to pay. It'll take you further than what you wanted to go. It'll cause you to go places you never wanted to even be in. But God gave us the answer to repent. When King Saul, first of all, he performed a sacrifice that only the priest could perform. Samuel said, Saul, I want you to wait here, and in 7 days, I'm going to be there and to sacrifice. And there was Saul. Day 6, day 7, he's looking at his watch. I do that because I'm a timekeeper. And Saul didn't think that Samuel was going to come, so he got impatient. He was tempted to get impatient. And so what did he do? He performed the sacrifice he was never qualified to do. And the devil was, it was a setup from the very beginning. The devil wanted to cause him to become impatient so that he would do wrong. And then Samuel came along and said, "What have you done?" And then the second thing he did, he was supposed to kill all the Amalekites. He didn't. He spared the king. He spared the best sheep. And when he was confronted about it, he said, "The people made me do it." Come on, you're the king. People didn't make you do nothing. And I don't care if that's bad English. The fact that I'm aware if it's bad English is a good thing. The people can't make the king do anything. He chose. And what happened? Samuel says, "What is this bleating of the sheep I hear?" "Well, I don't know." You know, "Bah, bah." "What's that?" "That's an Amalekite sheep." And then he brings the king, Agag. He was supposed to kill. What happened? He lost the kingdom. He lost the anointing. An evil spirit came to torment him. The only relief he could find is when David played under the anointing. Was that worth it? Was losing the kingdom, losing the anointing, and having a demon spirit torment you, was it worth it? No. See, sin will always take you down a dead end. You got to understand that Satan is a master deceiver. Oh, he can paint a good picture, but his construction work is pretty shoddy. He might have a good coat of paint, but the minute you walk in the door, the roof's going to fall down. And you're going to be in a worse mess than what you would have been in if only you would have taken time to repent. When you say a wrong word, repent. When you dwell on a wrong thought, repent. When you find yourself mistreating people, repent. Change. Turn to God. Turn from the wicked way, forsake it, lay it down, and run. There were many people in the Bible. Go with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. This was the psalm that David wrote after he did what he did. Verse 1. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, and according unto the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions." When David was confronted with his wrong action, he repented. He said, "I have sinned against God." He realized the destructiveness of sin. And he wanted it stopped right there. But were there consequences of sin? Oh, yeah. He lost a son. His other sons turned on him. There were consequences, even though he was forgiven. Are you ready to pay the consequences? If you're not, then make today a day of repentance. He said, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned." Sin, you've got to realize that sin is against God. Do you realize that not being in faith is sin? That's another. He said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and clear when you judge. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts." That's a change of heart. "In the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop." You know, they put hyssop on Jesus when they gave him the water and the vinegar. It was hyssop. Hyssop is a cleansing agent. Hyssop is what they used to apply the blood on the doorposts in the Exodus. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit with me. There's a cleansing and a renewing that must take place. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you. See, when you repent, you ought to be the biggest soul winner ever. Repentance will lead you to be the biggest soul winner ever. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, and you, God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you desire not sacrifice, else I would give it. You delight not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good in your pleasure unto Zion. Build on the walls of Jerusalem. Then shall you be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering, and then shall you offer bullocks upon your altar. Do you realize that David was called a man after God's own heart? David was such a passionate man. He was passionate in battle, but yet he was passionate in repentance. Do you realize that God made a promise to David that there will never the throne of his father David, there will always be someone on that throne, and Jesus is a descendant of David? But yet David did all these things, but yet he was quick to repent. He was quick to call on God's forgiveness. So friends, you and I need to be quick to call on God. We need to repent. The quicker you repent, the quicker God can restore what he wanted to give you originally. Don't wait another day. Don't say one more night with the frogs. The Bible says today is a day of salvation. Now, faith is. If there's anybody here today and hearing this message and you're feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I want to give you an opportunity to make things right with God. I'm not going to lay hands on you. I'm not going to pray for you. But I want you to come, and I want you to make things right with God and to repent, to change, to turn from the wickedness, and to turn to God. Even if it was a wrong attitude or a wrong action or a wrong word, I want you to make it right with God before you leave today. If there's anybody here and we need to get things right with God, now this is tough. But this is where the rubber meets the road. Take the weapons from the enemy. Disarm him. Expose yourself to the mercy of God. Shine the light on the darkness. You'll be better for it. You'll be better for it, I'm telling you. There's blessing. There's joy. There's restoration. There's mercy. Amen? So, why don't we just do this? Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you today. And I repent of wrong actions, wrong words, and wrong meditations. I ask you to clean me, wash me, purify me. I want to walk in the light. I want to disarm the enemy. I want to take away his tools he uses to accuse. I want to be free. I want to have the joy of my salvation restored. I want to be a child of God. Help me, Father. I'm yours. From this day forth, I will strive to do what's right in your sight. I will walk in righteousness. I will be holy, for you are holy. I thank you for the blood of Jesus, which cleanses me and justifies me. In Jesus' name, amen.